God's abundance is. There's a lot of confusion, I think, and there's a lot of discouragement when we look at things in our Christian walk today. So as we've been looking at where God is, where his love is, where his freedom is, where his joy is, this morning I want us to look at where God's abundance is. And so as I introduce it here in the notes, we're driven by a quest for it, and in our drivenness, satisfaction becomes as elusive as the proverbial pot of gold. The now famous question, how much do you want, is answered by more. There is a nagging sense that it is waiting for us in that next purchase or next vacation or you fill in the blank. What is it and why is its pursuit so urgent? It is abundance and the only true resting place for our souls. We seek a lot of things and we scramble after a lot of things and we plan and we hope that things fall into place and that life would work. And sometimes we do it to our own detriment as we seek this out because we keep hearing these things about God's abundance and, you know, the abundant life. And I think we misunderstand God's plan and God's purpose and thinking that if we really look into it, we're going to be disappointed because what God has planned for us is less than we plan for ourselves. So I think we're going to be pleasantly surprised here this morning. Number one, let's look at the first one, first passage in Luke chapter 12. And that blank is, it's a self-satisfied soul. A self-satisfied soul. And that's not a good thing, just in case you were wondering. So the passage we're going to look at in verses 13 through 21 is the parable of the rich fool. Starting in Luke 12, 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And that's a tough word for us today. And then he told them this parable to go along with the phrase he just used, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." This self-satisfied soul, this man was looking at finding satisfaction, finding abundance in the abundance of things. And so he had a great crop coming in, so much so that he didn't have sufficient storage, was willing to tear all of it down and build bigger so it would look great. And it was basically, now I can kind of rest on my laurels after all my hard work, and I can take it easy. I just can relax here in the abundance that's been given to me. And in this parable, as Jesus is telling the story of this man, and it's entitled for us, The Rich Fool, because Jesus has him actually speaking this word and saying, "You fool, this very night, your soul or your life will be required of you. You're going to die tonight. And what good is this that you have stored up?" And so the point of the story here is verse 21. This is how it's going to be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And so, and as we look at stories around the world of mega stars, whether it be in sports or Hollywood or, you know, in whatever arena these people make these crazy salaries, only to, you think, you know, from our perspective, not having those millions, we think, boy, that's all we'd need, and we'd be on Easy Street. But over and over and over again, what happens? They crash and burn. They get to the top of the heap, and they realize that's really not it. The soul doesn't get satisfied with all the money in the bank. It promises it, but it doesn't work. And so they get there, and they find their life is empty. And so they get themselves into all kinds of disastrous things that ruin their lives, ruin their reputations. And, you know, we have all kinds of examples of that in the media today, because certainly anyone that earns those kind of salaries has every media source scrutinizing every little detail of their lives, so nothing stays private. And so this man here in the story that Jesus is telling was satisfied in himself. He'd already done everything, and he says, this is the key to eternal happiness. I'll just build the biggest barns around here, I'll fill them up, and I'll never have another worry as long as I live. The only problem was, that is not anything stored up for heaven, not anything for eternity. He was rich, he was enriching himself and not thinking long term. And so there's a point here where we see this self-satisfied soul who is looking for abundance, is driven to find abundance, wants it, thinks this crop is going to do it. Just bring this crop in, build the bigger barns, fill them up, and we are good to go. Only Jesus condemns him and says, that is just ridiculous. There are other scriptures, obviously, that say, you know, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so our soul, and we were talking about this and we were praying about this in the prayer time before, our soul was perfectly situated when Adam lived in Eden. Life worked perfectly. It was as God created it. Everything worked well. There were no weeds. There were no things that broke down and needed repair. Everything was balanced and beautiful. And then it was with the fall that we introduced all of the other stuff that is our toil and our trouble and relational difficulties and whatever. But in the fall, what happened is man, made in the image of God, accustomed to a perfect existence with God, has went in the fall, in the introduction of sin and the being expelled from the garden, the desire is still there. Our soul's desire is intimacy with the Father. But it feels like, because we are out of kilter, we're out of focus, the drive in us is for that abundance that Adam, our forefather, knew in God's presence in the garden, but it misfires. It needs, as Lynn says, it needs recalibrating. We're looking for God, but we're aiming over here by mistake. You know, we were talking on, I think, Wednesday night, someone was talking about their golf game, and, you know, where they aim is not where the ball goes. And I said, well, I've never tried it, but I know that's exactly, I would be the hazard. You don't need a hazard on a golf course. I would be it. And pity help any homes with any glass, you know, around them. I'm sure I would find them. That I'd be accurate at, I'm sure. But so we still desire, our soul thirsts for abundance, and it thirsts for abundance, which is God himself. But we aim at everything else. And so just like this, I mean, we may not be a farmer with a huge crop that needs to be stored in silos. That may not be our particular situation, but we may have other things that we try to gather around us saying, if I just have this, I'll be happy and I can rest. You know, just that house or that car or that marriage or, you know, that jewelry, you know, whatever it is that we need around us, we might say, that's what I go for, that's what I want. And that's what we reach for, but it really isn't what our soul desires. And so in getting it, what happens? Have you ever been dissatisfied with something you long to have for a long, long time? And then it just, it's like, well, it wasn't that great. You know, and the typical example, I think, is the hype that goes on just before Christmas, and children, you know, by the time Christmas gets here, these kids have been watching these commercials for so long, they are just convinced that their lives are going to be worth nothing if they don't have whatever it is that's being advertised in front of them, only to play with it for a day, Christmas Day, and then it just gets shuffled off to the side amongst all the rest of the stuff, and it really didn't do what they thought. And so there is a soul desire, and we need what our soul is really saying, if we could interpret, is I need God. I need that fullness of being in His presence, and it drives us. But if we're not recalibrated, if the Holy Spirit hasn't done that work, then we aim off and we do something like this farmer did. All right, number two, the other thing is a forfeited soul out of Mark 8. A forfeited soul. Again, there's a drive for fulfillment. There's a drive for abundance. And we want it, and we will go for it. Mark 8, 36, 37. Jesus says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" So these verses are familiar, but it obviously what Jesus is saying is we can gain the whole world. I mean, we can have it all. We can amass enormous fortunes. We can have everything that a person would want. But Jesus said, what's the point if we gather all the material, earthly goods, and yet we forfeit, we give our soul away. We lose our very soul. We lose the very thing that is driving us to have the abundance in God, only we don't go to God, we go to the abundance of stuff. And Jesus said, what will it gain him if in the end, when he draws his last breath, if he's gained only this, but basically in the search for all of this stuff, he has given away his very soul? Or he says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And that question basically lets us know, well, there's nothing. There's nothing we can exchange for our soul. There's nothing that compares to what this eternal drive is inside of us. If we go in a different direction, there's nothing we can give in exchange for it. So those are the two examples that I specifically think of when I think of our hunger. Our soul hunger takes us to either self-satisfaction, or we just forfeit our soul and we say, forget about it. I'm going to go for the pleasure. I'm going to go for what it is I want, and we'll deal with the consequences later. Still, though, those people are, and the people who drive by, the people in our communities who aren't connected at all to God, there's still the desire in their souls. They're still searching for something that they want to work. And we're out of kilter, we're out of focus, and life doesn't work. Relationships break down. Horrendous circumstances sometimes. And we are the most medicated nation in the world now, apparently, according to some statistics, because life is not working, and so we're wondering what we can do to get things back. So that's all the bad news. Now let's look at some good stuff. Number three, an at-rest soul. An at-rest soul. Because the desire is in us to find God. And God's desire is, in when you read in the prophets, and he says, if you seek me, what? I'll be found. I want to be found. You seek me, I want to be found. I will be there. So in Psalm 62, verses 1 through 5, let's just read here what David has written. Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. So he begins this psalm by saying, my soul finds rest in God alone. Look at verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Now, what's going on here? David's like us. He says, my soul finds rest in God alone. You know what? He has discovered that it's in worship. It's in God alone that the abundance comes roaring in and fills his soul up with good things. And it becomes a wellspring of life, just pouring up like an artesian well, just springing up. He knows that. He's experienced that in his time alone with God and looking after sheep and seeing God's faithfulness through the years. He's learned that. My soul finds rest in one place only. That place where I can just be me. I can just find fulfillment. It's in God alone. And then in verse 5, he says, he's giving a command. He's saying, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Why is David 1 minute saying, my soul finds rest in God alone, and a few verses later he's saying, find rest, O my soul? Do you ever notice our souls are unruly? Our souls don't always line up with what we know. We know a thing to be true, but we want something else anyway, or on top. And that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7, when he says, you know, the good I want to do, I don't do it. And the bad things I want to avoid, I find myself doing those things. I'm so confused. Like, what's going on here? Because I think Paul would say, my soul finds rest in God alone. But my flesh doesn't really want to. My flesh wants to stay out of kilter and go after something else in search of abundance somewhere else, in some other source. And so David, like Paul, like us, I think, he's saying, okay, I'm out of control. I see this going. I have a desire for something. And he just commands his soul, find rest, you stubborn thing. Find rest in God alone. You know that's where it is. It's not going to be in abundance of anything else. It's going to be in God's presence only. So he's found it, and he says, and he gives this twice. You know, he says, he's my salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will never be shaken. You know, and ever since we've begun singing this song with Unshakable, you know, I'm just convicted of how many times we sing songs, but our experience doesn't match up to all these wonderful words we're singing. It's just like, maybe I shouldn't sing that, you know. If God is listening, maybe he's going to hit me with lightning or something. Not that God does that, fortunately. But sometimes we sing these powerful songs, I will not be shaken. And so I look at it as a prophetic thing. I look for the day when I will not be shaken by stuff that comes against me, by the messages I hear, and by the activities of others around me. I will not be shaken because the one in whom my confidence rests is unshakable. So just like David, he knows his soul finds rest in God alone, but then he has to command his soul to find that only there. Don't look elsewhere. Let's look over in Psalm 116. 116, verses 1 through 7. He says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. Oh, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. See, here's this rich testimony of how God answers us when we determine to find rest in God alone. Not so much that these other things are bad and I shouldn't do those things. I think the point is, let's focus first on finding that good place, that, as we would say these days, that sweet spot, that place where our inmost being is most nourished, most healthy, most at rest, least anguished. And so he finds himself here asking in the midst of his distress, "Oh Lord, save me." And then he says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." See, we almost need times of trouble so we can go to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, save me," so that we can experience again that the Lord is gracious and he's righteous and he's full of compassion and he protects the simple-hearted and the simple-minded too, probably. "Why, when I was in great need, he saved me." And so he says, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." See, we need to just calm ourselves down and say, what's the big picture here? Where is this going? And my real center, my real goal, my real resting place, the home for my soul is in God alone and not in things that are going to pass away. Move over to the New Testament here in Matthew chapter 11, another well-known passage, but I think it just continues to bear out what Jesus is referring to when he talks of this abundance, when he talks about what God has prepared for us. And it isn't in things, it's not in financial stuff, it's not in anything man can provide us. So in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, these verses, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, if we memorize those three verses out of the end of Matthew chapter 11, and we rehearse them often, even as those phrases that David rehearses often in his Psalms, I think as circumstances threaten to take over, as circumstances threaten to capsize our boat, we go, wait a minute, what's going on here? Jesus says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Have you ever had a yoke that wasn't easy or a burden that was anything but light? Here we are children of a king. We've been redeemed. We've been born again. We've been adopted into the family. We share in the inheritance with Christ. The word to us over and over again is, "Look to me and live. Find in me your soul satisfaction." In Colossians, it says, Christ is all and he is in all. Everything we do, from the most mundane thing of, you know, cleaning a toilet or going to work on Monday morning or taking care of a baby or whatever it is that we would do, regardless of how small it might seem, Christ is all and is in all. He's called us to himself. He's called us to live out this life of Christ. And he wants us to be at rest in our souls. And in the midst of craziness and chaos and whatever, the one thing we most miss, I think, is a sense of being at peace. That inside, the things I don't necessarily tell anybody else, when you lie down at night and the thoughts that are running around in your head, are we at peace? Do we know that God has provided and we're really in that spot of knowing that he's done this? See, the great thing about this is this abundance that God is talking to about over and over again is ours right now. It's not something we work toward. It's not something we, it's not like, getting to our ideal weight, which is at the end of months and months of horrible self-sacrifice and whatever. No more cheesecake, no more chocolate, all those kind of things. It isn't that. It isn't even going to university and getting a degree. It's that, okay, that's great, and we're full of excitement about it, but we're even more excited when it's over. It's like, whew, no more of that. But the abundance is a provision in salvation that God has given us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live in us, to direct us back to God, where our soul's very home is. And so it's ours today. And so any area that we're just out of joint and we're dissatisfied and we're burdened down and weighed down with fear and anxiety and anger and hatred or wherever else we might have, the peace that he offers us, this easy yoke, this light burden, has been provided. It's there. It's ours. And we are so easily distracted. You know, it's. Have you ever tried to hold a conversation with someone and there's a sports TV looking at you? You know, you're here, the TV's there, but the person is right there. Have you ever tried to carry on a conversation and not look? Oh, you don't have that problem? Oh, okay. Well, I find it distracting. And so we get distracted. And then, so the very thing we know, as David says, my soul finds rest in God alone. And then a couple of minutes later, he's saying, my soul, find rest in God alone. You know that's where it is. What are you looking in this other stuff for? So Jesus promises this. Come to him if we're weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if we did, I'm sure there'd be plenty who are weary and burdened and in need of rest here this morning. So he says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. And then the last reference here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. Did I give you a wrong reference? Nope. Okay. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. So here in verse 11 and 12, when Jesus says to his disciples in response, he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, not to them. So we're in that place where the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to us. And then he says, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And I was always confused by that until I realized what Jesus is referring here in this abundance. Whoever has will be given more. And I think this, the understanding that we've been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, the Holy Spirit trains us, teaches us, redirects us back, and gives us what we need. And so Jesus said, if we have that, if we have that focus, if we know what life's about, if we know where life works in God alone, then what we have will create an abundance because we're aiming at the target. We're going to hit it every time. We're going to receive from him because we have what he's chosen for us. Our problem is we have it, and then we easily get distracted, and now we don't have it. Now we're not aiming, regardless of how vigorously we run to this target, we're not going to get what we want. You know, and I guess it's kind of like my sports days, which were short-lived. I was in Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and we were a huge group, and they had limited sports facilities and whatever, and so we would go, and there would be probably 60 of us going to a two-hour sports class, which I was thrilled to attend, of course, and unless you know me. And so anyway, we were playing basketball. And so there were so many people that they were divided up, and the teams were, it was shirts and skins. And, well, that was pretty bad, because I would get out on the court when it was time for, you know, I get called up, drafted or whatever it is. And I got out, and within 30 seconds, I didn't remember whether I was a shirt or a skin. And I had no idea which end of the court was mine. So I'm pretty useless. You spin me around once and I'm lost. You can ask Sue. I can't even find my way out of parking lots. Inevitably, where I head is no exit. So Horace knows that too. So, but here I am. You know, I mean, and so I'm kind of not a good person to have on your team, since I don't know where I'm heading. And the only one time I actually had the ball and was able to do something with it, everybody was yelling, and I finally realized what was really happening. And so that was not fun, and I kind of said goodbye to sports about that point. So, but, you know, if we have the goal in mind, he says, whoever has will be given more, and he will have abundance, because we're aiming at the right goal. It doesn't matter how sincere we are. If we're aiming at the wrong target, we will never get there. If we need to go north and we're heading south with everything that's in us and we're so excited to be heading south, our destination will never be arrived at. Well, I guess eventually it could be if we did the full circle. But, you know, and that's one of the problems today. People are searching diligently, sincerely, wholeheartedly, in the wrong direction. And they think they're going to find this in whatever it is that they're looking for, whatever they've chosen as their target. But the psalmist knew, my soul finds rest in God alone. You know, in our day, there's something wonderful and almost old-fashioned about the idea of our souls being at rest. Really inside us, knowing that we can have peace, and it's in that rest, in looking to God alone, and we find rest for our souls. That place of just, this is the way life is supposed to be. Is everything in order? Is everything organized and the way it should be? No. But our souls can be at rest, knowing that God's in charge, He's sovereign, and while these things don't make sense around me, in a place of soul rest, I am healthy to then respond. I go out and I can respond by what the Holy Spirit gives me out of this abundance of this place of I'm in a good place. Have you ever been asked to do something and you know you're not in a good place and you just can't do it? Or if you do it, you'll know you'll be running on fumes because there's just nothing more. It's just a sense of duty only. So finding this place of abundance in Him, and we're satisfied in Him, and we know the joy, and we know that what He calls us to is easy and it's light, and He gives us life to carry this on because it's His life in us, we find abundance, and we realize it has absolutely nothing to do with material stuff. Material stuff is fine. Let's never look to material stuff and people and circumstances to provide rest for our souls, because they won't do it. An abundance of stuff means an abundance of expired warranties. And we all know what happens the day the warranty expires. Murphy's Law. So we were just at the conference we came from. We were just given this, reminded of this quote from Bernard de Clairvaux. He says, "Nothing is so fixed in the soul as not to decay with neglect and time." So see, we can't neglect our souls. We can't just put it off for another day when we get time, when we feel like it. So as we come to the Lord's table here this morning, and we consider that it's because of what Jesus did that we have access to an abundance in our soul, that this life cannot be taken away from us, that the Holy Spirit continually teaches us, continually guides us back to our source, guides us back to an eternal center of gravity, I guess, kind of going along with what Lynn was saying this morning. Just finding that place where life works has been provided to us, and it's ours today. And so as we come and we celebrate on this Lord's Day, we celebrate this table and the bread, symbolizing Jesus' broken body for us to make a way for us, and the cup representing his spilled blood, this blood of the new covenant, this new testament that is ours, that we come through his sacrifice and only through his sacrifice to this fullness of life and this soul-nourishing place that is ours eternally. Let's pray together. Father, we are so eager to know rest for our souls, that you provide it, that it is ours today, even in the midst of trouble and trial and struggle and difficulty, even in heartbreak. Our souls can be at rest as they wait in you. And from that place of great security, you allow us to address the issues of our lives in ways which don't deplete the superabundance of what you've placed there. Thank you that you are gentle and humble in heart. Thank you for this yoke that is easy and this burden that is light. We bless you this morning, Father, for including us, for calling us. And when we failed and when we've strayed, when we've ignored, you call us back, and we find that that place of soul rest is waiting for us. So as we celebrate your sacrifice and your risen, resurrected life that gives life to us, could we always also realize that in the coming to this table, as you've commanded us to do, we also come to that place of perfect rest for our souls. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. thank you for meeting with us in this place. Could you speak the truths of your word deeply into our hearts, and especially for those of us who've been weary and burdened and in so much need of restoration and renewal. Father, we want to live out these lives with the abundance that you've provided for us. Thank you for reminding us afresh today that this was no ordinary sacrifice. This is no ordinary life you provide. You have done something that we will never be able to fully understand or fully express. But help us in this next step to walk out even one more area where we understand what you've done. Could our souls revel in this place of being at rest and at peace in your presence? So we bless you, Father, for this day and for this time of being in your presence here today together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. A totally unrelated thing. We have this week made a purchase of here at the church of a blank black ink cartridge, an HP 96, in error. It couldn't be returned back. So if someone needs an HP 96 cartridge and would like to buy it back from the church, we have it here waiting for you. Thank you.